tonight is going to be the body of Christ versus the world, part four. We've been doing that series, and it got up to part four. And really what we're going to be focusing on tonight is deception, which is a topic, I believe, that's very rampant in the world today. So the Bible says in the last days that many will be deceived. We are in the last of the last days, and many in this world today are deceived. So I'm going to do a quick review. We're going to go over 1, 2, and 3 quickly, and then we'll get into tonight's message. When we started out, we gave the definition of world and the definition of church. And in Strong's, world, originally cosmos, meant orderly arrangement, decor, adorning, beauty, symmetry, and the regularity of the world order. Cosmos later focused on the earth, contrasted with heaven and the secular world. Now, often in the New Testament, world describes, listen closely, a world system alienated from and opposed to God, lying in the power of the evil one. Just remember that. That's what the world is. It's a system alienated from God, opposed to God, lying in the power of the evil one. Now, the church, the word for church is ecclesia in the Greek. And so let's start off by turning to Matthew 16, 18, 19. And ecclesia is first mentioned by Jesus in this verse. And we see here, I'm reading it from the New King James. This is the first time it's mentioned, and this is what Jesus says. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, or the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me just stop there for a second. We need to remember this. We need to remember that the gates of hell will not ever prevail against the church unless we allow it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That was given to us, the church, by Jesus Christ. Ecclesia is also known as legislative assembly. And this concept, this was not really something that a lot of people thought about or knew about, but it is not a religious term at all, but a political and governmental term that is used many times in the classic Greek for a group of people who have been summoned and gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. That's the ecclesia. That's the church. They were gathered together to govern the affairs of a city. And many times in the Bible, you hear about that people would sit outside the gates of a city and they would talk and discuss and govern from there. Now, for Jesus to use this term means he is giving the keys of governmental authority in his kingdom to the church. That's us. So the devil's strategy centuries ago was to influence King James to translate the word church and to define it differently, to define it as a building, a worship service, a group of people that are gathering who have Christian beliefs. And so King James did not like the true meaning of ecclesia due to its governmental concept, because the demonic deception, listen to that word, deception, the demonic deception worked for centuries. And the body of Christ was blinded to the fact that we are God's legislative governing body on the earth. We are not just the bride of Christ. So deception is a major tool of the devil, and he's been using it for centuries. Much of what we are seeing in society today is because the church relinquished its authority. And in the first message, I shared that we are hated by the world because we're Christians. We are not of this world. The world hated Jesus then, and they will hate us today. Now, once we got born again, our address changed, and we are simply on assignment to carry out the plans and purposes of the Lord. When finished, we move back home to be with the Lord for eternity. Now, in the second message, I talked about separation of church and state, which was misperceived and caused many in the church to stay out of government, and many wouldn't run for an office, and many wouldn't even vote. And there's still some in the church today that haven't voted or don't vote, and that is unfortunate. The First Amendment was written to keep our nation from favoring any denomination or religious group and from forming a state church or religion, as had occurred in England. If you remember, our ancestors came to America for religious freedom. They were under religious persecution in England. So this amendment also ensured individuals could relate to God as they desired without the intrusion of government. And it was meant to keep government control out of church, not keep God or his influence out of government. Let me say that again, because that's really important. The First Amendment was meant to keep government out of the church. There was no way they were going to allow the government to come in and say, okay, everybody has to be a particular religion. Everybody has to be Pentecostal or Baptist. No. And they were not to keep, they didn't want to keep God or his influence out of government. So our founders wanted God's influence in our government. And the statement, a wall of separation between church and state, does not exist in the First Amendment or anywhere else in the Constitution. It was just another deception of the devil that people heeded to for years. And we are waking up. We also talked about God being government. So let's quickly turn to Isaiah 33:22 in the New King James. God is government, okay? But he is not political. Let's clarify that. He's government, but not political. And it says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Now, there's three things here that are mentioned. Judge, lawgiver, and king. And we noticed that the three branches of our government are established on this verse. All right? Our government came from this verse. We have a judicial, legislative, and executive branch. So you can see that much of our Constitution originated from the Bible. Now, in Genesis, we saw that God delegated his governmental authority over the earth to human beings. He gave that to Adam, right next to the mandate for the family to be fruitful and multiply. But Adam's job was to govern, manage, or rule the earth for the Lord. But he sinned, and that authority went to Satan, who became the God, little g, of this world. Okay? So Jesus comes and purchases back this power and authority, giving it to the church to rule and reign for the Lord. We have the keys. Remember that. We are to rule and reign for God because we have the keys, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, we also, in last, I think the third message, we broke down Psalm 2. We talked about that. We looked at Ephesians 1:19-23. And in looking at those scriptures, we talked about the supreme authority of Jesus Christ, where he is exalted above every ruler, every name, authority, government, and realm or power in existence. The body of Christ needs to remember that we can't compromise our Judeo-Christian values, because it will become an opportunity for the devil to get you into sin. So let's go to Matthew 24:24. Let's turn there. And we're going to start talking about deceit and deception. Matthew 24:24 in the New King James. And it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And this is Jesus speaking. All right. So when you look at the word deceive, it means to mislead by false appearance, impression, or statement, to delude. It means to cheat, beguile, all manner of unscrupulous words and deeds designed to deceive. It can be a bait or a snare, a wandering from the right path. Deception is believing something false is the truth. Believing something false is the truth. We are seeing so much of it today. Deception usually involves being enticed, persuaded, or tricked. Deception is rampant today and destroying innocent lives. It's the act or state of deceiving, or the state of being deceived. So my question for you is, who is the great deceiver? Let's find that out from the scripture. Since nobody in my audience is answering, All right, so let's turn to Revelation 12, 7 to 9. Revelation 12, 7 to 9, I'm going to read it from the New King James. Who is the great deceiver? And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Listen to the same verse in the Passion. Then a terrible war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the great dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon did not have the power to win, and they could not regain their place in heaven. So the great dragon was thrown down once and for all. He was the serpent, the ancient snake, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole earth. He was cast down into the earth, and his angels along with him. All right, we're in Revelation. Let's just go over to Revelation 19, verses 20 to 21. I'm reading in the New King James. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Remember that, okay? He deceived those who received the mark of the beast, the 666, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So those who receive the mark of the beast are not going to make it into eternity, I should say. Confirm that, okay? So we see that the serpent was the devil. Now let's look at how he deceived Eve, not Adam. He deceived Eve, and he stole the authority of the earth from mankind. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read from the New King James, starting at verse 1. Genesis 3, 1 to 15. Now, it says, now the serpent, Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Notice he gets her to believe something false to be true. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and notice that the things that attracted her are the lusts of the flesh, okay? So a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. Notice that this is the first time fear comes in to the Bible. First time fear happens, and it happened right after they sinned. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, he's blaming her, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree and I ate. First time we see blame, fear and blame. Verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived her. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I, now listen close, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. He, okay, this references to Jesus, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ. Because women do not have seeds, women have an egg. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We want to confirm that Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Okay? 1 Timothy 2, 13 to 14, and I'm going to read from the New King James. And it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived." Very clear. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Now, Adam knew it was wrong to do this, but he did it anyway. Now, he had the authority to kick Satan out of the garden. He could have said, "No, we're not doing this, stop." And he could have stopped the process, but he didn't. And so that's what happened, and that's what can happen when you don't use the authority against deception. You get caught up in an era or a trial of sin. Now, notice that the first act of deception changed the course of the entire world forever. Sin entered along with sickness, disease, fear, blame, hatred. Everything evil came once that sin happened. So let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we're going to start at verse 1, 1 to 14. I'm reading from the New King James. Now, this is Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they're talking about the end times here. Now, starting verse 1, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And now he starts talking about the signs of the times. Verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?' Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" Okay, so if Jesus is telling them, be careful that you don't get deceived, that means we can be deceived. Take heed. Remember the words, take heed. I'm going to come back to that. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." We see that even today. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end shall be saved. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Notice that you'll have prophets and people that are preaching and sharing, and they're going to deceive many. If we don't know the word, that's how we're going to get caught up in the deception. Now, the word deceive that's used here in this verse, okay, it means to roam from safety, truth, or virtue, go astray. It means deceiving, seduce, wander, be out of the way. Now, when Jesus said, remember I said in verse 4 that he says, take heed. When Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you, that means be aware. Take heed means to be aware, be alert. So we can discern and be proactive instead of reactive. We can go out and stop the deception, or don't let it happen at all, okay? This was to jar and jolt the disciples to get their attention. Jesus wanted them to know that there would be, now listen, Jesus wanted them to know there would be an attempt at unprecedented unprecedented deception to encompass every part of society. Deception is not something we need to fear, but if we are aware and take heed, no one will be able to deceive us, including ourselves, because we can be deceived by ourselves. We, the body of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us and guide us into all truth, but we need to be obedient and follow him. Now, deception can work in many ways. One of the ways, the first one, I'm going to cover three things. The first way is those who are deceived either don't know or don't believe they are deceived. And I believe we're seeing today that there's people who are totally ignoring, their hearts are seared, and they are just not believing that they're in any error. They're deceived. They believe they're right. The second thing is we can deceive others or experience self-deception. We can get caught up into that and deceive people and experience our own self-deception. And the third thing is thinking you can't be deceived means you already are. If you think that that could never happen to me, you already are deceived. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13 in the New King James. 2 Timothy 3. And it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The body of Christ needs to be prepared for this. And verse 13, but evil men, now listen, and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul is sharing here about all the persecutions and afflictions he encountered, but God delivered him out of them all the time. But we must guard our hearts against deception so that we can live in freedom. Let's go to James 1, verse 16. James 1, verse 16, and then we're going to go back up to verse 12. But in verse 16, it simply says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. And in the Passion, it says, so, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. So, okay, here's the hint. Our desires are the initiation or the beginning of deception. All right, so let's go back up to verse 12. We're still in James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And I just, when I was thinking of this, the example came to me was, you know, you go out, let's say you're a teenager, and you're going out with some friends, and you go to a party, and somebody comes with drugs. And you never did drugs, you never tried them even. And your friend says, hey, come on, give it a try. And whether it's crack or cocaine or whatever it might be, you know, you're like, no, I don't want to do that. But they start convincing you, talking to you, oh, nothing will happen. You'll be okay. So you cave in because you want to be accepted. And when you do that, wow, that was quite an effect on my body. Wow, I think I'm going to try that again. And next thing you know, you're addicted. And that's when they talk about when that sin is full blown, brings to death, and then you overdose and you're no longer here. Listen to it in the Passion, verse 12. If your faith remains strong, even while surrounded by life's difficulties, you will continue to experience the untold blessings of God. True happiness comes as you pass the test with faith and receive the victorious crown of life promised to every lover of God. Verse 13, when you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me, for God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he is never the source of temptation, never. not our God. Verse 14. Instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them into darkness. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. So, my friends, don't be fooled by your own desires. Let's go to James 1:26 in the New King James. James 1:26. And it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We can believe something in life that we heard all of our lives, and it's a lie, before we will believe the truth that we've heard only one time. What am I talking about? Okay. All your life, somebody tells you, maybe it's your parents or a teacher or somebody, you know, you're never going to amount to anything. You're a waste of space. You know, they say all kinds of negative, horrible comments. And then you get born again. You get into a church that teaches truth, and you find out who you are in Christ. And you find out how much you are loved and accepted in the Beloved. And you find out that God loves you so much that if you were the last person here on earth, he would still send Jesus so that you could have that relationship with him. But you'll sometimes sway back to that thought, oh, you're not worth anything. And yet, here is the truth right in front of you. And sometimes we don't get it. We don't understand. So that's the whole purpose of renewing our mind on the Word. We need to throw out the garbage and make sure our hearts are grounded in the Word. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19. 1 Corinthians 3:18-19 in the New King James. Let no one deceive himself. We're guilty of doing that to ourselves. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. Okay? So for every verse we see that we are warned of being deceived by others, there is a verse to warn you about being self-deceived. Having a teachable heart and learning wisdom from above is the best way to guard from self-deception. Let's look at Galatians 6. We're going to do a couple scriptures in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:3 we'll start with in the New King James and the Passion. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In the Passion, it says, if you think you are too important to stoop down to help another, you are living in deception. Wow. If you think you are too important to stoop down to help another, you're living in deception. Let's go down to Galatians 6:7-9 in the New King James. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let's look at that in the Good News Translation, same verse. Do not deceive yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. You will reap exactly what you plant. If you plant in the field of your natural desires, from it you will gather the harvest of death. If you plant in the field of the Spirit, from the Spirit you will gather the harvest of eternal life. So let us not become tired of doing good, for if we do not give up, the time will come when we will reap a harvest. Don't give up. God doesn't want us to be deceived, but if we hear something and don't do it, we can be. We can open up the door for this deception to take root. Now, unfortunately, many allow the world system, culture, to be their standard of truth instead of the Word of God, and have therefore been greatly deceived. It's so unfortunate. What is worse is that they are pushing for this deception to be normalized. I can only imagine how grieved the Holy Spirit is over all of this. You have a deception, something that's false, that's not true, and they want to make it normal, and they also want to make it legal. In 1 Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 in the New King James. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. All right, now let me read it also in the Passion. The Holy Spirit has explicitly revealed, at the end of this age, many will depart from the true faith, one after another, devoting themselves to spirits of deception and following demon-inspired revelations and theories. Hypocritical liars will deceive many, and their consciences won't bother them at all. Wow. It's happening today. And so when you see that churches, some churches are embracing the different doctrines of the LGBT community, right? There's deception there. There's deception. This is exactly what's going on in the world today. When Jesus was here, how did he deal with deception? Let's look at what Jesus did. Let's turn to Luke 4. How did Jesus handle the deception that the enemy was throwing at him? You already heard about Eve, so now let's compare and see what would have been the correct way for Eve to handle this. Luke 4, I'm just going to start at verse 1. We're going to read down to 13. I'm reading from the New King James. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me." Let me stop there for a second. This has been delivered to me. He got this when Adam and Eve sinned. Adam had the authority because of the sin. This is how Satan got it. This authority has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now if you notice in these verses, okay, Satan knew scripture. Satan knows the scripture, doesn't know it all, okay? But he knows scripture, and he will use it against you. And if you don't know, that's a way he can get in, just like he did with Eve. Jesus knew the word. That was his answer, and it should be our answer as well. Not only did he know the word, but he applied it. He knew it, but he applied it. Let's go to John 17 in the New King James. John 17. And it simply says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You want truth, it's in the word of God. That's it. You want truth. What is your basis for your decisions, for your choices? Let the word of God, let the Bible steer you and guide you. give you the answers. And sanctify there simply means set apart or declared holy. Sanctify them, set them apart, Lord, by with your truth. Your word is truth. Declare them holy. So if the word of God is truth, then the more of the word we have in us, the less chance we will have of getting deceived. Let me repeat that. If the word of God is truth, and it is, then the more the word we have in us, the less chance we will have of getting deceived. Psalm 119, verse 105, I'm just going to quickly read it. You don't have to turn there, but in the New King James, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word. When darkness is present and you light a match, that light will come in and be noticed, and it'll obliterate the darkness. Okay? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can always depend upon the word of God giving you the guidance and the direction, because you also have the Holy Spirit. So we can live free of deception if we continue in the word. Let's turn to John 8, 31, 32. John 8 in the New King James, verse 31 to 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, I'm sorry, if you abide in my word and my disciples, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth shall make you free. That's the key. But you need to abide in the word. Let's go to John 16, 13, the last scripture for tonight. John 16, 13 in the New King James. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, this is Jesus speaking, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but at whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So when Jesus left, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be here in us and steer us and guide us so that we don't fall into deception or deceive someone else. So when you know the truth and you obey the Holy Spirit, you will not be deceived. We have the truth, and it's our responsibility to share it with the lost world. Amen? Amen. So, when we look at the body of Christ and we look at the world, one of the things to keep in mind is that deception coming from the world is going to try to get you to walk away from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Be aware. Be alert. That's what Jesus said. He's telling his disciples, be alert so it doesn't happen to you, that you don't get caught up in a deception. So I don't know if there's anyone out there tonight that you are maybe watching for the first time, and or maybe you're someone who's been watching, but you've never prayed the believer's prayer. And so I'm going to say a brief prayer, the salvation prayer. And if you'll just repeat after me, then when we are finished, you can be assured that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'll have eternal life with him in heaven. So just say this with me. Say, dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he was crucified. He died and he was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior, and then be Lord of my life. I thank you that I now have eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we're going to put some information up on the screen for you. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to give you some free information and let you know how to get started in your walk with the Lord. It's really important. I always say it's like bringing the baby home from the hospital. You need to have all the right things in order to do what is needed to do the right things. And you need to find a church where they teach the word. And if you find the church, I pray that you'll just be blessed and you'll continue to grow spiritually. And you can always come here to RLCC. We'd love to have you. On the screen, you can see that you can contact us by email. Could you put that back up again, guys? Email, or you can go to by phone. You can text to contact us. That's for giving, I'm talking about, but for the salvation. You can reach out to us by mail, and we have our websites. You can also go to the website to reach out to us. Okay? So thank you for praying that prayer, and we'd love to hear from you if you did pray that, because we'd like to get you started in the right direction.